Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your love. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you're always with us wherever we go, everything that we go through. And I just thank you that for that, Father. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, this morning I just pray for each and everyone's hearts this morning that you will speak to them through your revelation, through your Spirit, Lord God, that people's faith will be increased, that people will come to know you more, and that their relationship with you will deepen, and that will impact them, Lord God, because that's what it's all about, us getting to know you and just our relationship growing deeper and deeper, and the outworking of that for the world to see, Lord Jesus. And Lord, just bless my words, Lord, as I've prepared so much and it's all spinning through my head. Holy Spirit, I pray you just give it clarity and coherence and cohesion and just bring it all out in your will. Amen. Amen. Oh, I need a drink. Already my mouth dries up and my armpits sweat. I think it just goes straight out there like that. So, don't hug me at the end of the service. It's never good. Something I've inherited off my dad, I think. Yeah. My dad used to wear like light blue shirts, yeah, he did. And then he'd always put his hand up and there'd be this big soaking wet pipe. Dad, put your arms down, mate. So hopefully you won't see mine. Anyway, slight distraction. So I'm speaking on the third talk of the series on Theology 101. Theology, it sounds daunting when we say the theology. And we've done Jesus, and we've done God the Father last week, Tom did it, and this week I'm talking on the Holy Spirit, so we're going through the Trinity first. And, you know, it's just like, so I've just got this simple task of defining the Holy Spirit in the next 30 minutes. I can never do a talk in less than 30 minutes, and then you give me the Holy Spirit to speak on and want me to keep it short. We'll see what happens. But I've sensed it with the other two preachers as well. When we just really delve into God and you just really look at who he is, each preacher, Adrian and Tom, have just got up here and just said, the topic's too big. I just can't, I don't even know where to start. And each preacher has then encouraged you, listen, this is what I've discovered, if you like. And it's down to you to go and get your own revelation as well, you know, because secondhand revelation is good. You know, this is what God's shown me. But God wants to speak to you, you know, and he wants to show you of who he is. And so those who have hearts to see and seek him, when you seek him with all the heart, God promises that you will find him. So when you seek him with all your hearts, you'll find him. So I encourage you this morning to, even if it's just one thing that I say, to just go seeking God with it and he'll speak to you. I guarantee it. If you seek him with a heart that is hungry, you will find God and you'll hear something from him. So when I come to this topic, I was just like overwhelmed, and I saw this little story, and it's exactly how I felt. Story about an old American Indian legend. It tells of an Indian who came down from a mountain and saw the ocean for the first time. I put a little presentation on, one because Tom did, and I thought I'd do better one than Tom. Because I thought some visuals help us with our minds, you know, so it might help you. I hope it doesn't distract you and sort of limit you to what the picture shows you, but hopefully it will open our minds a little bit more. So some visuals hopefully are good. So this Indian who comes down from a mountain and sees the ocean for the first time, awed by the scene, he requested a quartz jar, whatever that is. I imagine that's a pretty big jar. Yeah. And as he waded into the ocean and filled the jar, he was asked what he intended to do with it. He says, back in the mountain, he replied, my people have never seen the great water. I will carry this jar to them so they can see what it's like. And when I came to this topic, it was almost like that sort of feeling. Trying to deliver a sermon on so vast a subject as the Holy Spirit is like trying to capture the ocean in a quart jar. The subject is just so infinite for our minds, for our finite minds. It's such an infinite topic for our finite minds to grasp. And all I can do this morning is get the quart jar that I've brought and just try and empty it all over you for you to get a taste and a flavor and a feel of what it's like. But really, you need to go to the ocean yourself. Yes. And get stuck in yourself and find out for yourself, because that's all I've got this morning. But God's got so much more for you. And I didn't want to just present all my opinions. At first, I started thinking, what do I know? What do I think of the Holy Spirit? You know, and I didn't want my opinions. So I just really wanted to just look at Scripture and pull out, obviously, you know, didn't want to go off anything else, but just look really deep into the Bible and pull out Scriptures and back up everything that I'm saying with Scripture. This isn't just my own experiences, if you like, I can pull on them, but really what God says and what the Bible says to teach you, because it's theology, it's a bit out of my comfort zone. I feel like I just want to teach you a little bit, if you don't already know. So I'm just going to take you through that journey of where my studies took me and try to put it in some sort of order. Hopefully. I'm no theologian, and it was tempting for me to go to books and commentaries and just start pulling from all these books because it's just a wealth. But actually, the very nature of the topic drew me to go straight to the Holy Spirit himself. And God said that to me a long time ago. I used to go to like people, I used to go to my dad and ask them questions. God said, come to me first. Don't go asking everybody else. Come to me first. Come to your Heavenly Father first. He wants to speak to you. And God's words came alive when I looked at them through hungry eyes. And I hope I can leave you like this image when I saw it in awe. If you saw that for the first time, hopefully you can have a little bit of awe. You know, God is awesome. And if you've not been in awe, if you've not been awed by God lately, I would suggest that you're not really seeking God, because he's infinitely awesome. And if you really seek him with all your heart, you will be awed by him. So I asked myself some questions that people might ask when I brought up the topic of the Holy Spirit. And the first one was, who or what is the Holy Spirit? And the first point that I pulled up was, he's a person. He is the person, the third person of the Trinity. He's a he. He's not just some mysterious spirits, like ghosty thing, airy fairy sort of. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And I want to try and explain the Trinity a little bit. I think as it being a fundamental part of our belief system, we need to be able to some way articulate to a degree what the Trinity is. You know, suppose Christians at best would say, well, I don't know. He's three in one. That's the best explanation that you could give of the Trinity. But actually, we need to be able to explain God as a being in three persons. He's one being, one God, in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, but he is one God, three persons, okay? Yeah. And you see this characteristics. Thank you. You see that throughout the Bible of the Holy Spirit and his character. So all these are aspects of it. I'm going to whiz through them really fast. Let me introduce you to the person, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go through them quickly and just quickly quote the scripture where, because I haven't got time to go into every scripture. He speaks to us. He's a person. He speaks to us. Revelation 2, verse 7. He intercedes for us. Romans 8, 26. He testifies on our behalf. John 15, 26. He leads us. Acts 8, 29. Looking at there. Songs there. He commands us, Acts 16, 6 to 7. He guides us, John 16, 13. He appoints us, Acts 20. He can be lied to, Acts 5. He can be insulted, Hebrews 12. He can be blasphemed, Matthew 12. And he can be grieved, Ephesians 4. They're all characteristics of a person. Yet, he is divine. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And when we say third person, that's not third person in importance. You know, he's third person really in chronology, if you like. You know, God the Father is really prominent in Old Testament teachings, and Jesus is in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit is really prominent in from when he comes to now. You know, in Holy Spirit times, if you like. But he's not in third person of, he's completely equal with the other two persons of God. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three in one, all of them. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, how's that if you went to heaven? Because the Holy Spirit is with us, and He is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is He, and Jesus is the Father. They are one person, but in three. They are one being in three persons. Yeah. Excuse me if I get it mixed up with what I'm saying, because it can be quite complicated, but He is one being in three persons. He's equal in the Trinity. He is God. Did I put that note in the last slide? God, the Holy Spirit. He's not just the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is all-present. And He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And He is God's gift to us. And I just stopped there because I'd been looking into who the Holy Spirit is. And then I realized He is God's gift to me. And when I unpack that a little bit, but when I think about that, it's like, wow, He lives in me. Not metaphorically speaking, He lives in me. In me. God is in me. Okay. Jesus calls Him the advocate. I will send another advocate. So not just Himself. An advocate, a supporter, a backer, a promoter, a believer in you. A believer in me, in John 14. I could have just read out John 14, 15 and 16 and told you all about the Holy Spirit. It might be where you'd expect me to go. In fact, let's read it. Some of it. John 14. Whew, if you've got your Bibles, that'd be a good place to start. John 14, I think, verse. Let's have a look. Let's open it up first. If you've got your Bibles. 14... 15. Oh, there's a title on that. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. On my NIV version. So John 14, verse 15. If you love me and keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So Jesus asked the Father for the advocate. Why? To help you and to be with you forever, no matter what. Let me go down to 18. I will not, these are all promises of Jesus. You know, sometimes we thank you, God, for your promises. Sometimes you might think, well, what are those promises God's promised me? Here's one. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What we come to realize is that we have been invited into that Holy Trinity relationship. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has asked the Father. It's amazing looking at the Trinity working together. Jesus asked the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit. There's the three. And He says, now you are in me, and we are in the relationship of the Trinity. We're involved in that because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Do we get that? That is amazing. If we really believe that, if we really got that from our heads to our hearts and lived it, that would be amazing. And then verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So he only mentions the Father and Himself. And He says, yet we will come to them and make our home with them. Because the three are one. So they will come, the Holy Spirit will come and make His home with you. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to pull out this point that there's three in one. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, that person. But wherever we see God throughout the Bible, there's never one person of the Trinity working without the other two. If you like, it's one God working together always. They can't do anything out of each other's realms, if you like. 26, which says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name, there's the three, will teach you all things. And verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Ooh. John 15. just reiterating what I've already said, really, the Holy Spirit, John 15, 26, I think it was, the Holy Spirit is from the Father. Jesus sends him from the Father, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us from the Father's heart. So just let's just pause there. Let me just rewind a little bit. Because talking about, like I just said before, in sort of chronological order, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament. Does this mean, like, up until this point that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's just been kicking it and chilling and waiting for his time to sort of move now? Has he just been waiting for Jesus to do his bit and now it's the Holy Spirit's time to move? No, because the Holy Spirit's always been, right from the beginning of time, always been moving, always been acting. The triune Trinity has always worked as one and always does and always will. And he's invited us into that relationship. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll see the Holy Spirit right there. Right at the beginning. Verse 1.
Next beep.
Please hope. It hopefully will. Well, don't worry. I'll open my Bible so I can look at it. Give you plenty of time to get there.
Got it.
Boom! Got it. Well, endeavours. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That word there, God, in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is plural for God. It's not singular, it's not dual, it's plural. It means more than two. In the beginning, God. When you look at it, if you just Wikipedia, it'll contradict what I've just said. But if you study it, actually, you find out that Elohim means plural, more than two. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Holy Spirit is creator God. He was there at the beginning creating. He was there in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. So he's actually the first person of the Trinity to be mentioned. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the Amplified is brooding over the waters. And I just get a sense of the Holy Spirit anticipating, being excited over his creation of what's to come, because he knew you before he laid the foundations of the earth and he knew what was coming. The word used here, Elohim, Matthew Henry says it signifies the plurality of the persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And later on in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Yeah. That's plural. In our likeness. It says God made man and woman in his image. And that's another mystery of, like, man and woman. There's two in our image as God's image. Two different. That's the same as God. As one person, one being, three persons. It's the opposite way around when he makes it with man and woman. Two persons made in the image of one being. There's nothing else like it in the world, is there? The Trinity. You know, so we can't compare it to anything else. But we can understand God as that one being and three persons. And then let God reveal the rest to you. But the Holy Spirit was right there at the start of time, and we see him right throughout the Bible, and we see him in various ways, not just outpouring in Acts. In Genesis 2, we see him as the breath of life. 2 verse 7, then Lord God formed a man, and from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living being. In Job 34, verse 4, he says, the Spirit of God has made me. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. You know, the Holy Spirit is no namby-pamby part of God. You know, the soft, sort of, sometimes, like Tom was saying last week, we view God the Father as like the more stern one, and Jesus, the more compassionate one, and the Holy Spirit, kind of the wacky, spaced out one, does all the crazy stuff. But we do see God presents himself in different ways throughout the Bible, the different aspects of him, the different sides of him and characteristics. If we look at Exodus 19, where the Israelites are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God presents himself in an amazing way. Verse 16 to 19 says, On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. I can't even imagine this when I read it. You know, I've got a picture there, but to actually be there. Thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain is one thing, but a very loud trumpet blast is mad. Where's that coming from heaven? Everyone in the camp trembled, not surprised. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. This is the presence of God. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. And I just found it interesting, amazing how God presents himself. As this was the presence of God, God in all his fullness, or God presenting himself in fire. And I see it as God, the Holy Spirit. Because Exodus 33, verse 20 says, you know, God says, you can't see my face. No one can see me and live. It wasn't Jesus standing at the top of the mountain. It was God's presence, God's spirit. He is the spirit of power. Just want that to sink in, who the Holy Spirit is. He's a creator God. He created the heavens and the earth. He's a powerful God. But he's a God of love, like we sung about this morning. He is all of God. He's all powerful and he has all authority. He's contrasting. Like the contrast of the lion and the lamb. Yeah. And we talk about God as the lion and Jesus as the lamb. And it's like the dove. The Holy Spirit presents himself as a dove of peace. But also like a violent wind and fire in the upper room. In Acts, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, a complete contrast of fire on a mountain to a dove. Matthew 3, verse 16. Let's have a little look at that one. Look at 16. And this is the Trinity again. You know, the phrase Trinity was only coined a couple of hundred years after, I think, Jesus' death and resurrection. But the actual Trinity is mentioned in right through the Bible. And here it is again. From verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're in Matthew 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened. I just love this scene. It's just one of the most beautiful scenes of this relationship, of this Trinity in complete love with each other, in complete unity, on the same mission, doing the same thing, just together. And I just love this. At that moment, heaven opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. I mean, it didn't, like that, it didn't just land on him. I can imagine it just alighting on him. The Spirit of God, you know, he's all powerful, almighty, created the heavens and the earth, appears in fire on a mountain, and he rests on him like a dove. And this is the character of our God. And a voice said from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then we see him moving in power in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, Acts 2, verse 2, if you want to go. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. You ever heard the sound like really powerful wind outside? What's your reaction? It's like, whoa, did you hear that? It's bad out there. But this was in the room. I'm not saying necessarily there was a wind, but it's the sound of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I've got this picture up because all the other pictures that I look for just didn't, in my mind, how I imagine it to be. I hope that helps. But they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. No. Mental. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We just see the Holy Spirit as God right through the Bible and all his characteristics of God. Whoever's seen Jesus has seen the Father. Whoever knows the Holy Spirit knows the Father, knows Jesus is one. And this is him just showing his love and his power and filling the disciples for the first time like this. The dove is like representing God's peace that he gives to us. My peace I give to you in John 15. The fire is power and authority in Acts 2. He is with us. And this God that I'm describing is for us. And then this God that I'm describing lives in us. I'm just trying to get that. I just want to paint the picture of the Holy Spirit of God who we're talking about. This gift that God gives us is in us. What does that mean? He lives in us. I put confused in Google search, and that's the first picture that came up. What does that tell you? I mean, anyway. Yeah, anyway. So I thought I'd use that one. It's funny. What does it mean? He lives in us. Oh. Oh. Sicko. When I gave my life to God, I made that decision in my heart that Jesus, I want to follow you. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And I believe one of the enemy's biggest tactics is to diminish the truth of this in a believer's life. Because if we can just grasp what that means, that's why I'm trying to paint this picture of God lives in us. If we can grasp that and not just believe it in our heads, but actually believe it in our hearts and then live it, we are literally unstoppable for God. This could be the most important sermon that you've ever heard. Because before the Holy Spirit came, it says in Luke 11:13, Jesus is talking about how good the Father is. And how much more will your Father in heaven give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So then we used to have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come for them to move and what have you, to fill them. But Peter, in his sermon in Acts, just after the Holy Spirit had filled them all, and he'd given that amazing sermon, and thousands had come to know God, and he'd taught them all about who Jesus is. Right at the end of that, I think Acts 2:33, something like that. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." It's what happens. You give him your heart and you receive the Holy Spirit. It's just the exchange, the beautiful exchange of when we come into a relationship with God. We now receive. We've received the Holy Spirit. You don't need to keep asking him to come into your heart. He lives there. He resides there. And he doesn't cohabitat with anything. You know, you can't be demon-possessed and full of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can live there. Get that into your head. Second Corinthians 1:22. Let's just back this up now. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. What's that deposit? When you put a deposit on something, it means, you know, you're coming back for that, doesn't it? When you put a deposit on something, it means it's a commitment to it. That's mine. I'm going to come back for it for the rest of it. And that's what Jesus has done. He's put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It literally gives me goosebumps standing up here. Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Let's do it again. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You want to get there, Dave? Chapter 1, verse 13. Oh, is it on there? When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal.
Yeah.
Same thing again. The promised Holy Spirit. Don't let the enemy rob you of anything other than God's truth. I'm ramming it in. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Is a hallelujah. We're not metaphorically speaking God lives in us. We are literally speaking God lives within us. That's mental. What does that mean for us then? What does that mean for us? God lives in us. So what does that mean for us? Well, I could spend hours now. Now, literally, this is where I had to chop it down. Big time. You can see it almost why God, Jesus, ascended to heaven, because he was, although limitless in power and authority, he was on earth confined to a body. So if Jesus was still here and he was in Israel, I couldn't really go and have a chat with him. Could I? Because he's all the way over there in Israel, whatever. Okay. But the Holy Spirit come, and he is here with everybody, all times, all present, all powerful, with us and in us all the time. And that is God's gift. If God is the most, well, not if, God is the most, whatever, intelligent, powerful being, and he wants to give you the best gift he possibly can, what would that be? And God decided is the Holy Spirit. So, but this can only, we need to understand who we are, who God is, and then what this means. Oh, let me just try and get this out. So this can only happen now because of the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus' blood has made us clean. He's made us righteous. He's made us pure and blameless, without blemish. Another lie of the enemy who wants to tell you different. The only reason that the Holy Spirit can reside in us is because our sins have been forgiven, and now we can receive the Holy Spirit, and he can live in us now. We are his temple and his dwelling place. And we say these things, I say these things, but studying it, it's like, do I really understand what that means? Because if I did, would my life continue to be, this has been so challenging for me, would my life continue to be the way it is? Would it?
Yeah.
One word to describe God, it's pretty impossible. But if I have to choose one word to describe God, Tom touched on it last week, is holy. That word has been blowing me away. This was my revelation, so I'm just sharing it with you. God is holy. What does that mean? And like Tom was saying, set apart. Like there's no one like him, nothing like him. He is pure, blameless. He is everything. He is holy. The angels sing. You know, the angels get to look on the face of God for eternity, and their response is, holy, holy, holy. Yeah. It's just like, whoa, because they get to see who he is. So they just can't stop singing, "Woo, you are holy." It's like constant for eternity. Mind-blowing. That's who God is. And it's because of this holiness comes his love. We say God is love, which he is. But it's because of who he is flows his love. He is holy, so therefore he is all-loving. He is holy, and therefore he is so compassionate. I can't even articulate it. But therefore he is a God of justice as well. Because he is so holy, he has to be. Because that wouldn't be right, otherwise he wouldn't be holy, would he? It's because he is holy, he is all these things. And then God made us, this holy God made us to be with us, and he invites us into that relationship. But then sin separated us. So there's God, holy God, there's man, sinful man, problem. You know, God, because he is holy, can't just turn a blind eye to it. He can't just turn his back onto it, because that wouldn't be right, would it? He can't stand sin, not a blemish. He kicked it out of heaven. He kicked it out of Eden. But God has always longed, because of his love, to be back in that intimate relationship again. So righteous, so perfect, and he wants us with him. We see his holy presence on that mountain, that the Israelites couldn't step foot on it because they'd die or they'd have to be killed. Because God is so holy, that couldn't be contact. You get that? When Moses saw the burning bush that couldn't be consumed, God says, "Take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground." Yeah. Just get that picture of who God is, who we are, were, when I get to it. You know, when Moses had spent some time in God's presence really close, but he couldn't look at his face, because God's so holy. When he come down, his face shone like the sun. That is mad. Imagine that. I come into church, I've been in God's presence, look, my face is like the sun. You can't look at me and say, "Sam, cover your face with a veil because you're just blinding me." It's like, anyway. We see it, God's holiness in the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was. Even the chief priests couldn't touch it out of turn or they'd drop dead. I'm ramming it in, aren't I? And we see the temple then in Israel and the holiest of holies where God's presence was. So like unattainable, unreachable. Only the chief priest could go in there. And even then, you know, if there's something wrong, whatever, he could drop dead in God's presence. They'd have bells around the bottom of his garments. So if they heard him stop shuffling around, I think he must have dropped dead. So he'd have a little rope tied to his ankle and they'd pull him out. What? That's mental, isn't it? We don't live in those times, thank God. He's so holy, he's so perfect, yet so almost unattainable, unreachable. Mankind is full of sin, God is so perfect. So here is man, constantly trying to atone for his sins, through sacrifices, through trying to justification for his sins by shedding of blood. But over and over and over again, they go around that cycle, don't they? So God, his plan always was to send his son, the lamb, as a sacrifice once and for all, the perfect sacrifice, without blemish, holy, pure, blameless, holy God, put himself on the cross for you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Done forever. His blood shed for us, forgiveness. He cleans us. He sanctifies us. He makes us righteous. That is who we are. But we know this, but I needed to stand up and tell us this because we need to not know it. We need to know it in our hearts. This is what God has done. And then because of that, because of who God has made us, bought with a price, that he lives in us now and he can do. God lives in us, his Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. This is the most exciting time in history. This gift is available for everyone. Everyone. He's available for everyone. No exclusions. And I know that. And I'm starting to really, really believe it. because I'm starting to see it in lives around the world. And I don't just think, you know, you could do with the Holy Spirit. You could do with God. You need, everybody needs God. Everybody needs the Holy Spirit. Everybody. And he's available for everybody. And Jesus showed us what a spirit-filled life can look like. Didn't he? He was baptized there. The Holy Spirit filled him. And he went straight into tests. It was probably rougher than most of us would ever go through. 40 days without food and water is pretty rough. And then at the end of that, or in the middle of that, not the testing of his life, he says, greater things you will do in my name. Well, I haven't fed 10,000 people with me dinner yet. Don't know about you. But Jesus says, greater things you will do. I haven't brought anybody back to life from the dead yet. It's a goal I've got. It's a personal goal. But Jesus says, greater things you will do. Greater things. That is miracles. That is the working of the Holy Spirit. But that is seeing lives changed, loving on people, caring for people. Greater things. Jesus did that for prostitutes and tax collectors, you know, all the lowest of the low of the society, whatever. That's who Jesus went for. When he says, greater things you will do in my name. What else does it mean for me? So I read back in the first person to be filled with the Spirit of God is back in, do you know where that is? Do we all know Bezalel in Exodus 31? Exodus 31, 1 to 5. The Holy Spirit fills Bezalel when God had appointed him to build the temple. And he fills him with gifts to be able to do the job that he's given him to do. More than he would be able to do by himself, because the Spirit of God fills him to do it. And that is what it means for us. The Holy Spirit has filled us, and he gives us the ability to do far more, way more than we could ever do by ourselves. I don't think I'd be as good as my job. I know I wouldn't. As good as a husband. But I'm not even that good. But I could be... Because of who God is in me, he enables me to love to the capacity I can love, to be the person that I am because of who the Holy Spirit is in me. It's not about me. Less of me and more of God. It means that, where are we up to? How long have we been talking now? 40 minutes. 40? Are you joking? Flipping, eh? And I'm not, 44 minutes and 15 seconds, actually. Flipping heck, I better hurry up, hadn't I? Right, let's wind it up. It means we're destined for victory. No matter what. Whatever comes your way. Mark was testifying about it this morning. No matter what comes my way in this life, I am destined for victory. I am going to heaven. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm going. That is my destiny. God blesses us and he wants to bless us. Ray did really bless me over the last couple of weeks when she talked about the house going up for sale and then claiming that blessing. God wants to bless me. Now, that is the mind of Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ. God wants to bless me, and these circumstances might not be what I want them to be, but my God is a good God, and I am a blessed generation. God wants to bless me, and I'm not going to sit in my situations and circumstances, and oh, woe is me, and it's happened to me again. But actually, God is with me, God is for me, and he's walking me through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going through that. I'm not standing and sitting in that. I'm going through that. I'm going to sit and rest by still waters and green pastures. That's where I'm sitting and resting. But as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff, they comfort me, and I receive his peace through those things. Boom. God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear. That is not the mind of God. That is not the spirit that God put in you. That is not God. When you sit and worrying yourself sick, when you fear, sick and stressed, that is not the mind of God. God has given you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Don't like the last one sometimes. Oh, I've got so much more I wanted to share. No. I haven't got time to go into the fruit of the Spirit of a life lived out with God, what that looks like. I haven't got time to go into the gifts of the Spirit, the things that God wants to give you wisdom, to give you knowledge, to give you prophecy, to give you healing. Oh, there's so much God wants to give you and do through you because of the Spirit that lives in you. Ah, I'll stop. I feel like I've emptied my quart jar now. Last one then. And I feel like it's like going to see Shamu. Because you can sit in the splash zone or you can sit way off. You like that? But God's inviting you to come and sit in the splash zone. What are you saying? So let's stop. Go home and look at the ocean for yourselves. The end.